In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today was difficult for me because there's so many things to preach on. I didn't know where to start. We've got, of course, the gospel, like we always have. We have the after feast of the ascension of the Lord. And then we have the commemoration today of the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council. So after much thought and prayer and deliberation, I decided to ignore all three. Instead, I wanted to speak a little bit about a man we commemorate today that I never get to preach on, and won't again for another 7 years, and that's our Father among the Saints, Cyril of Alexandria. Now, the reason I'm touching on him today is because he is one of the fathers of the church that has been most criticized and lambasted by the world at large over the years. And for me, it's time to set the record straight with a lot of these people that are doing these things. Alexandria, of course, founded by Alexander the Great in the year 331 BC, although after he founded it, he was there for 6 months and then left and never saw it again, became one of the greatest cities that the world has ever known. It reigned for almost 1,000 years, and that by the time of St. Cyril's life, it was said that he who ruled the Church of Alexandria ruled the world. It was a far greater city at that point in time than Rome was, and it had seen many, many things after Alexander. The Ptolemies came into power. The most famous, of course, the seventh ruler, was Cleopatra. After that, we had the Roman Empire that took over for a while. And there was all sorts of jostling for that city because it was a port city. It had many great things there. The famous library, the famous lighthouse, which was one of the seven wonders of the world and which became the model for every lighthouse after it. The famous necropolis. There were many, many things about this city that evoked the praise of many people, even today. It was a place where learning was at a premium, where wisdom and knowledge were at a premium, where medical advances were made, scientific advances were made, philosophical advances were made. And yet for all that, the entire old city that gave such greatness to the world is now underwater. There's even a famous icon of one of the fathers, the ancient fathers of the church, St. Sisoes the Great. And it has him on his knees, leaning over and looking at the bones of Alexander the Great and bemoaning the fate of humanity and the fate of the great city. And said, "Oh Lord, thank you. How could anyone survive this mortality?" So we see that even greatness in the earth, even among cities, diminishes over the time. But Saint Cyril, who came, was born actually the late 300s, died in the early to mid 400s, was a man of great passion. And I don't mean that necessarily in terms of the way we speak about the passions, per se. He was a man who was zealous for the church, completely zealous. His father, actually, Theophilus, was the patriarch of Alexandria before him. And so he was raised in a wealthy environment, in a very pious environment, and from early on became really, really well-educated. And so at the age of 34, the people of Alexandria, when Theophilus passed away, were clamoring for Cyril to become the next patriarch. It was by acclamation, if you were, by the people and by the bishops of that city. So Cyril assumed the throne of Alexandria at age 34, and immediately he was presented with all kinds of trouble. Because despite the fact that Alexandria was a seat of great knowledge and learning and many, many wonders. It was also a place with a lot of clamor and dissension. There were many pagans who were still in the city at the time. It had the largest Jewish population in the Middle East at that time. And of course, the vast majority were Christians. But still, underneath all of the wonders about philosophizing and discussion and intellectual conversations that were going on at the time, there was a lot of dissent and a lot of hatred among these groups. And Cyril inherited all of this. As soon as he came into office, the pagans began rioting. And so he did what he could to squash all that, getting rid of many of them, telling them to leave the city. Not long after that, the Jews did the same thing. And so Cyril, probably in one of his less temperate moments, told all of the Jews to leave Alexandria, which they did. And this caused a lot of dissension among them and would cause him problems later on. In fact, later the Jews came in and found a young Christian boy and actually crucified him in the midst of the city. It was a very volatile mix. And we think today, how can all of this wondrous learning, I mean, the Great Library of Alexandria was said to contain all of the books that were ever written in the world to that time. How could a place with such learning, with such wisdom and supposed understanding be that volatile? Well, people are people, and people tend to do what people tend to do. Cyril, of course, as bishop of that city, as patriarch of Alexandria, was most concerned with maintaining order and with protecting the Christian population. And you might wonder, well, why am I picking on Cyril today? What is the big thing about him that I'm wishing to defend? Well, it happens to be this. At the time, there was a famous woman there, a woman of great wisdom, great learning, great understanding, all the things I've just been talking about. And her name was Hypatia. And she was respected by everyone in the city. People would come from all over the area in order to sit at her feet and to study with her. It was something that, well, she was one of the lights of the city at the time. But yet, after all these dissensions, after all these things that happened, many of the people there became dissatisfied with her. Some of the Christians in the area became overzealous and were so angry at the things that the pagans had done that they rushed Hypatia on the main street one day, stripped her naked, took tiles, and hacked her to death right in the middle of the city. They then took her remains and burned them. This caused many, many riots in the city. Fires were set everywhere. And of course, the person that got blamed was Saint Cyril. Of course, historically speaking, there is only one account that blames him for instigating these riots. And I'll get back to that in a second. But most say that no, the temperature in Alexandria was a very hot one at that time. Hypatia's death grieved everyone, including the vast majority of Christians. Although she was a pagan, they respected her learning. But even today, whenever Saint Cyril is mentioned, he gets blamed for this. It started back, I think you all probably remember a series, I think it was back in the early 80s, called Cosmos. And it was narrated by a very famous scientist named Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan related the story of Hypatia. And of course, being no friend of Christians himself, he turned against Cyril and blamed her death for the Christians in that city, and for Cyril in particularly. Most recently, I've seen several documentaries that are found on YouTube. One of them is called the Timeline Series, and it's narrated by a British woman who is generally very good. But sure enough, the last 15 minutes of this 55-minute documentary talks about her hero, Hypatia, and how the overzealous and power-hungry Cyril caused her death. And of course, all of this is complete rubbish. None of it's true. It's an unfortunate thing that so many historians don't really learn their history. They don't really examine all the sources to see what really happened, because Cyril had nothing to do with it. After all of this, Cyril became involved with a man named Nestorius. Now, you've all heard of Nestorius. He was a man who was preaching that there were basically two persons in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that Mary did not give birth to God, and so that therefore even Jesus Christ himself was a man who had two distinct persons in him, divine and human, and they didn't touch one another. And so Mary gave birth to just a man and not to Christ. Well, Cyril took this on, and he wrote letters to the Patriarch of Constantinople. He wrote letters to Pope Celestine in Rome complaining about this. And ultimately it was suggested that he call an ecumenical council, which he did, the third ecumenical council that met in the city of Ephesus. Nestorius would not come and present himself before Cyril. And they waited 16 days. And then finally Cyril convened the council and they anathematized Nestorius. And they condemned his teachings. And then after that, when Nestorius finally did show up, he called a council with Patriarch John of Antioch, who in turn deposed Cyril and anathematized his teachings. And this went on for a while. It was called the Robber Council, following the Council of Ephesus, until finally Cyril's theology was proclaimed. And Cyril said, of course, that there are two natures in Jesus Christ, meaning perfectly divine, perfectly human. And while they are not merged together, while they do not intermingle, they are a composite, if you will, in the one person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, Mary did indeed give birth to God in the human flesh, but not to a mere man, because the divinity took on the humanity in the one person, and that's how our humanity is renewed. It was really that simple. Well, there were terminological problems at the time, too. The word person and the word hypostases in Cyril's mind were one and the same. So when he talked about the two persons, physis, two natures, and the hypostases, which are individualities, he meant the same thing. And so he came up with the formula, one incarnate nature of God, the Logos. But by nature, he meant person. Others disputed this. And they thought, no, there is only one nature of Jesus Christ, the divine, and the human has nothing to do with it. Later on, a whole group of these people would break off and become what we now know as Monophysites, one nature. And those are most of the Ethiopians and the Copts that exist today. Cyril, of course, said no, that if there are not two natures in the one person of Jesus Christ, then his coming was nothing but an effort at improving morality, because he didn't do anything to touch our natures. He didn't do anything to correct what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. Our fallen nature was not healed. And Cyril's theology, in the end, did triumph, as did he ruling the church in Alexandria for another 30 years. Now, why do I mention that the Nestorius thing was a problem with the one person that was complaining about Cyril saying he instigated the death of Hypatia? Well, this one person that wrote all of this was in fact a follower of Nestorius. So you could see that there were personalities and politics involved in all of this, which were meant to bring down Cyril. Patriarch John of Antioch, that I also mentioned, who was a supporter of Nestorius, eventually came to terms with Cyril and with the Patriarchate of Constantinople and with the Patriarchate of Rome and agreed with all of them, although a two-year period went by where John of Antioch was not having any of it. He was completely supporting Nestorius. So we look at this, and we look also at the first ecumenical council that St. Constantine the Great called that we commemorate today. And often when we get involved in the historical things and the personalities involved, and we think, my goodness, where is the Holy Spirit in all of this? Well, where was it ever said or written that the Holy Spirit always works in the way that we anticipate or think that it's going to? That it's always going to alight on our heads and give us a pleasant, warm, fuzzy feeling and make us think that all's right with the world? The Lord himself contended with people while he was on earth. He contended with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, with many of his own disciples who didn't understand what he was doing. And then he tells us that the kingdom of God is taken by force. And I think he was indicating to us that sometimes the Holy Spirit takes a while to convince those that are in the church. With Cyril, with Nestorius, with Arius, with Sabellius, with Novatian, with Donatus, with all of these others. Oftentimes, it takes a while for the will of God to be made known. But it was in this case of Cyril of Alexandria. Now, I also mentioned to him that he was rather, mentioned to you that he was rather tempestuous. And he was. Because if we add another great figure into this wildly interesting mix, we see that Theophilus, his uncle, who ruled the See of Alexandria before Cyril took it over, was the very one who had exiled another famous saint in Antioch that we happen to know as John Chrysostom. Cyril was very critical of John, mainly, as he came to realize later, because he was young and because he couldn't believe that his own uncle was going to do anything wrong, that his uncle could have gotten something so horribly wrong. But later Cyril came to realize just how wrong he had been, because he had a vision. He had a vision in which he saw the Mother of God, whom he had defended so gloriously, because this whole mess had started because people were starting to call the Mother of God Christotokos instead of Theotokos, a term that had been used for 200 years. And he defended her. And so he saw a vision of her. And to her right was standing St. John Chrysostom. And Cyril at first in this vision was overjoyed. And so he tried to approach them, and yet he was stopped. He was stopped cold. And as he relates it, the eyes of John Chrysostom were as fire looking at him. And he came to understand that perhaps he had gotten something a little wrong along the way. And he heard the Mother of God speak to John about how wondrously Cyril had defended her and had defended orthodoxy. And so after a time, we don't know how long, and he doesn't know how long, eventually, the countenance of John changed, and John embraced Cyril in this vision. And he related it later, and he said he knew then that John Chrysostom was a great, great saint, and that he was wrong to ever have thought something different about him. You don't normally hear that story of Cyril and John. We don't really think of their paths crossing at all, although John Chrysostom, being from Antioch and eventually taking up the throne of Constantinople, was another person who underwent many things that Cyril did, was accused of many things, and was persecuted by the emperor and exiled three times until he finally died his last time in exile. Cyril understood this. He knew that ruling great cities was something very difficult, particularly with populations that were so antagonistic against Christians. But yet, he came through it all. And he today, through his many, many writings, a commentary on the book of Romans, commentaries on St. Luke and St. John's Gospels, and numerous other writings, has proven to be one of the most glorious bishops the church has ever known and a true foundation stone of orthodoxy in our own time. So it's perhaps fitting today that when we celebrate the ascension of the Lord, the fathers of the Holy First Ecumenical Council, that Cyril should coincide with all of these on June 9th. Although he's also celebrated along with another great, Athanasius of Alexandria, on January 28th. Today, this day belongs to him. And it's incumbent upon all of us to remember these people and what they went through and the things they had to deal with as we go through our own lives and think of the things that we have to deal with. Because although hopefully we won't ever be witness to something as horrendous as the murder of Hypatia was, perhaps looking at how Cyril endured through all of this and brought calm and peace to Alexandria afterwards, we could understand too that our quest to acquire the Holy Spirit in our lives also leads us to the ability to bring peace to those around us also. Through the prayers of our Holy Father among the saints, Cyril of Alexandria, Lord Jesus Christ our God, have mercy on us. Amen.